Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your grace. We thank you for your created order. We thank you that through the design of your Son and through the power of your Spirit, you have created truthful and beautiful and good things. Amen. Things that we can enjoy, things that point and witness and glorify you. Thank you for the fellowship that we can have as brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for the ways that we can disagree with one another and spur each other on to greater insight and truth in you, ultimately, as you are the truth. Lord, we ask that you would give me strength this evening, you would spur us on in the bond of love of your Spirit, and that we would walk away from this place and this time edified and strengthened and charged to serve you and to love you in our homes and elsewhere. We pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen. All right.
Did you see the dancing trees today?
No.
Oh, my goodness. They were swirling and dancing and giving praise to God.
Oh, yeah.
They were just gorgeous.
Uh-huh.
So, but you had to have symphony music on in order to see the movement.
Oh, is that right? What did you have on? Don't you dare say Beethoven. Oh, nice.
But it was beautiful. I'm sorry I had to interject that before it got started.
That's okay. It's all about you here, David. It's all about you.
Yeah, that was God, I thought.
Yeah. Is Tom coming? Okay. The reason why I asked that is because he always has a lingering thought from the previous week. Any lingering thoughts from our first 3 weeks together? Anything stewing, percolating, troubling? All right, I won't belabor it. We'll jump in then. So this week, I sort of want to give a pitch for the bright side of disagreement. How can disagreement be, if I can't persuade you to see disagreement as definitively a good thing, what are the ways in which, by accident, it could be beneficial? So I want to talk a little bit about that, what disagreement can cultivate. And my notes here are not extensive because I kind of want to make this a little more like dialogical and back and forth. What do you think about that? Have you seen that before? Does that resonate with you? And we can flesh that out a little further. But I would say I'm thinking in terms of the benefit of disagreement in two ways, both individually as a person, and in particular, how it can develop character, and ways in which, as I would put it, it renews or refreshes relationships. So let's start with Christian character. I think that disagreement, when done well, can cultivate, at the very least, four virtues. I have thought about this in terms of the fruit of the Spirit, too, but I just think these are a little bit easier to grab hold of and make sense of in a more general sense. One is, I think it can develop patience. And in particular, patience in listening. It takes patience to hear someone out. It takes patience to follow along in their reasoning. It takes patience to endure the argument. You know, it takes patience to follow along. I think it takes I think disagreement can cultivate humility too. I wouldn't mistake this with a feigned curiosity. Man, what makes you tick? Like, why would you ever think that? You know, not in that sense, but I really want to understand why you think that's right. am I missing something? You know, I think there's even a spiritual step you're making in the direction of humility to say, am I missing something? It takes humility to ask clarifying questions. You know, there is curiosity there and there is interest, but it's a readiness to say, look, I think I'm right, but like, is it possible that I'm missing something? Is it possible I've misunderstood something? It's not purely an intellectual interest. There's something deeper there. Does this make sense? It takes humility to treat other reasons or the reasons of others with respect. Now, it also takes, so that's more on that side of the disagreement, if you will. You know, what it takes for you to lean in to who you're disagreeing with. But it also involves a mustering up in yourself of two virtues. So maybe we could think these in terms of patience and humility and leaning into someone else or who you're disagreeing with, but it takes two other virtues that you must muster up as you're disagreeing. And one is courage in sharing. Some of the other, like this is a footnote. Within academics, in the virtue and vice tradition, there's a whole sub-stream of the virtue tradition that's purely intellectual virtues. So what are virtues of the mind, exclusively the mind? And one of the intellectual virtues that's talked about is tenacity. So like there's conversation about intellectual tenacity. Do you have the ability to defend a position, you know, when your argument is being assaulted, you know? Do you have the tenacity to stand on that and say, I'm going to defend this? You know, that would be an intellectual virtue. I'm not there yet, but I'm articulating the courage to be able to own up to your own convictions and assert them and defend them. Do you have that kind of courage to say, I believe this is true, and I'm going to continue to defend it because I believe it's true? Now, that doesn't mean, of course, that doesn't mean blindly. That doesn't mean, you know, I will go to the grave. I mean, but do you have the courage that if you know in a crowd or, you know, when you're disagreeing with someone that you believe you're right, do you have the courage to continue to stand and argue for that? But it takes courage. It takes courage to stand. It also takes courage to say things out loud and offer them up to scrutiny. And I would say as Christians, we got to get more comfortable in doing that. And you know, we'll get into this later, but there's a spirituality to mustering up that courage, throwing those things out there, and letting others critique them. There's courage that's involved in that, and there's faith involved in that process of doing that. So it takes patience and humility with someone else. It takes courage and honesty. I would say that disagreement forces you to come to terms with, do I really believe this? Where are the areas in which I'm not totally confident? And not as a cop-out, but where is there room for faith? Because I just don't have an answer for that. You know, that's honesty. Admitting when this is, I'm not sure about this, or I don't know. You know. So there's honesty in your own evaluation of things. Is this a strong argument? Do Do I really believe I'm right? It takes honesty to say you don't know something, which is very, very difficult to do, and to admit when you're wrong. And parenthetical comment for myself, I think being trained in the academy, I learned to, I'm willing to offer up my ideas for scrutiny. And I know when to admit I'm wrong, and I don't have a problem admitting when I'm wrong. But what the academy cultivates in you, and perhaps in a church too, you know, if you're teaching in a church, to say, I don't know. I think I was actually trained in the opposite direction. Never say you don't know.
Or take a stab at it.
Yeah, right. I mean, yes. And that's terrible. And one of the things when I first came on staff, I can remember, I forget where Peter, Nate, and I were going. And for the longest time, I just wouldn't chime in. You know, whatever they were talking about, whatever suggestions, Nate would always have to ask me, what do you think? And one time we were riding in a car, and he's like, why are you so greedy with your thoughts? Which I thought was an awesome way of framing it. I was kind of greedy with my thoughts.
Still are.
Maybe. But I just very, very quickly responded in saying, I'm tired of having all the answers all the time. And I'm tired of having all the answers all the time. But that's not to say that I have all the answers. I'm tired. I grew so weary of always having an answer for something or always having an opinion for something. I just want to be left alone sometimes. Like, I don't know, you know? And I think that was...
Iron sharpens iron.
Right. But you don't always have to use iron for everything. I mean, I don't, if we're taking the analogy, like, and I would say even, you know, maybe more so in the church too. Like, you know, I've got my elders who have read the Bible more years than I have. Now that doesn't necessarily mean they've read it more than I have. Right? But they've sat with it longer than I have, right?
Yeah, it's intimidating.
It's intimidating. And it takes a certain kind of spirituality to say, yeah, you know, even though I'm like on the ordination track or whatever, you know, I don't have an answer to that.
I remember when we were down in Alabama visiting Peter Lighthart. You didn't say that to a teacher.
Did I raise my hand? No. You know?
I didn't get that bold until I was a senior.
You did what?
Get that bold until I was a senior.
So I think at the very least these would be four virtues that I think if they're not directly cultivating, they lead you to a place in which patience, humility, courage, and honesty. They're involved in disagreement. And they bring you to a place in which you can cultivate them as virtues in your life. And ultimately, the goal of virtues, I mean, the goal of, you know, well, often when Paul talks about arete and virtue, that it's in terms of the spirit. That really the goal of developing virtues within the Christian tradition is that you would be predisposed to be walking in the spirit and, you know, pursuing the fruits of the Spirit.
That's a good list.
Yeah.
That's a very good list.
Thank you. Okay. So I think that's like individual cultivation of character. Maybe a different way of putting renewed relationships is a cultivation of the character of community. I mean, what do I want to say? I think there's something here to these, but these are not like airtight arguments. But I do think when we pursue truth in disagreement, we are loving God. insofar as we name things in the world appropriately and correctly, and we fight for the truth, and we seek out the truth, you know, we're willing to listen to others, to hear the truth and say, yep. Insofar as we do that, we are loving God. We are loving Jesus as the truth. And, you know, there is this rich tradition from Augustine on within the Christian tradition of saying that all truth is God's truth. If it's true, it's God. It's from God. So as Christians, we should be the kind of people who say, you know, like just like John Calvin did with, you know, the Roman philosopher Seneca said, or Socrates, like, they're kind of like Christians and they didn't even know it. There's wisdom in them. So when we combat falsities, when we debunk myths, when we expose deception and fight lies, there is a sense in which we're naming. I love using naming and claiming, just not in the health and the health and wealth tradition. But when we name and claim, I think we're loving God. And we're making him more present in the world. I hope you understand what I mean by that, you know. We bring honor and glory to him by doing that. This is probably a little bit more intuitive for us, that we love our neighbor when we listen to our neighbor, when we display humility in our conversation with our neighbor, when we are honest with our neighbor, when we take them seriously and their opinions seriously. To disagree with them, if disagreement is about understanding them or coming to an understanding in which we diverge, there's something about that process that I think is loving, especially in a world in which there's cancel culture and I don't want to put in the effort to disagree, I just want to demonize you. It displays and cultivates love for our neighbor when we do such things. Finally, it feels awkward, but it is a clause in the greatest commandment. Love our neighbor as you love yourself or yourselves. We love ourselves when we take these convictions and our place in the world seriously. I mean, God has put us in certain communities. We have to see his sovereign hand in that. And obviously, everyone is talking in those communities and sharing ideas and making claims about the truth and whatnot. And so for us to own up to our convictions, to have the courage to say, here's what I believe, or here's why I disagree, is, I think, in a sense, to love yourself. To take seriously the fact that God has put you somewhere and you have a unique contribution to make. Real quick question. Did you just make double whammy a verb?
A what?
Did you make double whammy a verb?
A verb?
Oh,
double whammy a verb. Oh, I have no idea.
Yeah, you did. It was awesome. I'm glad I got to witness that. No, that's great. Thank you. Yeah, thanks for sharing.
Yeah, sorry for my interruption. I'll try and raise my hand more often.
Yes, please do. I'm going to call on you next. But also, going back to above, when we cultivate Christian character, when we develop patience and humility and courage and honesty, we are loving ourselves, taking the good gift of ourselves that God has given us and using it, in the right way, becoming the kind of humans and persons before him and worshipers that he has called us to be. That is loving ourselves. Right, yep. Yep, great. All right, any questions, comments, concerns, fears, frustrations, or deep sighs about our first section?
I struggle with
Yeah. I think, I'm sorry, go, I'm sorry.
Sorry, I think.
Yeah. I think there's also some ingredients to the current state of conversing in society that if we pulled those ingredients out, something like that being slow, if you will, wouldn't be a problem. Like, for example, if engaging in conversation truthfully wasn't about being right, what if it was about exploring? I wonder. You know.
Exercising one's curiosity.
Yes. What if we, I mean, I'm all for the truth and asserting the truth. But does every conversation have to be an assertion of the truth? No. Not every conversation. Some can be taken heavily. Some can be taken lightly. Some can be an assertion of truth. Some can be, you know, curiosity or wonderment of what could be. So the content of our conversations, as well as the speed of them, you know. I used to love just like walking around the classroom in silence, just thinking. It was the most bizarre thing to my students. What is he doing? And there's the awkward silence, you know. That's because we are in such a heightened, berserky way of conversing. We don't know what to do with thinking. We don't know what to do with silence. And I mean, fast forward, what is that doing to us spiritually? Not only our mental habits and our ability to think or be patient with our thoughts, but like the anxiety that must come from that. And then how that affects us spiritually. You know, like I think it's all connected. Yeah. All right, so if you turn over on the back, here's some nuts and bolts that I would say are, you know, how do we become wise disagreeers? One is, I would say first and foremost, find people who are good at it. Find people who, dare I say, enjoy it. For me, this was, and I wrote this in one of the gathered or scattered about Bitar, Dr. Byron Bitar at Geneva College. He welcomed disagreement, you know, even from college students who think they knew what they were talking about. But he was never dismissive. And you could tell he was always thinking and processing what was given to him. And he wouldn't be afraid to say, well, that's actually not the best question you could ask about this. Let me give you the best question, you know. And there was nothing demeaning about that. Because for him, it wasn't about being right. It was about getting to the truth, which is the heart of dialogue. Going around words until you get it. You get at it, presumably, the truth. So dialogue isn't supposed to be about me being right and you being wrong. It's about both of us getting around our words so that we can get to the truth. That's an entirely different way of, you know, conversing with someone. And again, spiritually, what's that going to do to you? So I would say find people who value disagreement, who are good at it. You can sit in a room and do it with them. You know? Admittedly, there's probably very, very few people that are, you know, wanting and willing to do that. But find them Find your Batar. I think week one, we stayed after for about 20 minutes and talked about this. Practice it. I practice it with my kids. Was that week one? What's that?
Do they practice back?
No, they don't know how to disagree. They know how to pout and rebel, but they don't know how to disagree. But yeah, I mean, as I said, was that the first week that we were talking afterwards? First or second week? I want to provide reasons to them as to why I want them to do something. There are the times in which just obey. You need to obey. Do it. But if it's littler things or less significant things, I want to give them reasons so they understand why they ought to do it that way or at that time and whatnot. And there will be times, like Elliot is at the age, in which she's got some good responses, you know. Why do I have to put my lunch away now, you know, when in an hour I'm going to make my lunch for tomorrow? And I've got to come back with a reason why I don't want it sitting on the counter for an hour because we're going to get ready for dinner. So, you know, like I want her to learn how to provide reasons and push back. And why, Papa, why do you need the counter to be clean, you know, to make dinner? It's just a lunchbox on the counter, you know. That's cultivating. That's training her. That's me practicing too. You know, I mean, trying to disagree with kids is probably the most difficult, arduous thing ever because they can't articulate and you've kind of got to, well, you know, I mean, it's just, but I consider that practicing. Like, if you can disagree with a kid, you can disagree with anybody.
Right.
So, I mean, I would say practice disagreement. Practice with your spouse, Tom and Louise, in class. Oh, I know. Yeah. But, you know, and you also have, going back to last week or the week before, you already have that, if you will, relational capital that you can be honest. You could say stupid things out loud. And, you know, have a loved one push them back and say, that's dumb, don't say that, you know. And it makes you more and more comfortable. And you do it because that relationship is an honest, vulnerable, stable, you have confidence in that relationship. You have to disagree with people who you have a very similar relational capital with. This is, I mean, I don't know how helpful this is for you, but I like the acronyms and abbreviations and whatnot, so I'm going to give you 4 P's and 3 C's, okay? Yeah, they do help me remember things. So again, these would be things that I would think about as you try to develop skill in disagreeing with others. One is, what's the point? There have been, as I'm sure that you have experienced, you have gotten involved in conversations that got away from you, if you will. You're like, what are we arguing about? You know, there will come times in which the wisest thing to do is to say, let's be done with this. This is not going anywhere. Let's be done with it. So raising the question, once you get the sense of what are we doing, to say, what's the point here? What's the point? Are we trying to get at the truth? Or are we just bickering and carrying on this conversation for the purpose of, again, I mean, raising that question of what's the point will probably lead you to, I want to be right. I want to finish this so I can be right. And I want you to know that I'm right, you know. That shouldn't be the point, Todd. Right.
And let's ponder.
Yes.
And then
yep.
There, you
Yep.
And persist.
I more and more see the need for and am passionate about just thinking.
Just what?
Just thinking.
And that,
I mean, that's partially why, and I've gotten into trouble, you know, wondering about things, because I don't think we have the time or the energy or the capacity to think anymore. We don't know how to do it. We don't take the time to do it. And I think I said in this class, like, oh, yeah, week one about can angels think or can angels reason? I think one of the definitive features of being created in God's image is that we can think. Other creatures can't and don't and are conditioned and constituted not to think. We're creatures of habit and mental habits. They're creatures of just pure habit, you know. And I just, like, there is, the activity of thinking is glorifying to God. You know? And in a culture in which we feel pressured to have the right answer all the time or to get to the right answer immediately, is almost pushing back on our image bearing. If we don't take the time to think or shift just a little bit, if we don't take time to meditate on God's word, not memorize, not just read, but meditate on it, think on it, there's something there that we should be doing that we're not doing. You know? And I think we have to get comfortable and create spaces in which we can think out loud. And that's okay. Yep, I was just about to say, philosophy is the love of wisdom. And Socrates said, the beginning of philosophy is wonder. If you want to arrive at wisdom, you have to wonder about things. And yeah, I don't think we have been and we are being conditioned to no longer wonder about things. Now that's not only cultural, but like academic with science. We want to have all the answers. And I could explain exactly all the neural synapses that are occurring in my brain versus, dude, can you believe what a brain is?
Yeah.
I think to bring this home to this space where we are and the state of the church in general everywhere, it's easy for us. Well, the easiest first move would be to wonder and be mesmerized about nature and creation. But reading the Bible in a way, reading Scripture and Revelation in a way that you wonder and ask questions instead of immediately, oh, I know exactly what Jesus was talking about here.
Or, I have no clue what this book's about.
And then you don't wonder at all. I just want the answer. Instead of wondering, those of you who were in the Genesis class, you know, like, what do rocks mean throughout Scripture? You know, and if there is a tradition in which rocks are understood as salvation, the rock of ages, you're going to read the psalmist differently, who talks about dashing children's heads against the rocks. Does that mean murdering them, or does that mean saving them. You know? Like, I need to relearn, especially coming out of seminary, I need to relearn to read Scripture in a way that I can wonder and ask questions instead of just looking into it as if it's got an answer for me all the time. And not an answer spiritually so much as intellectual or ethical or whatever. Okay.
I have to give you a compliment, Kyle.
Just one? Look at it. Like, he's grimacing. He, like, is really struggling to do this.
When we were taking that Genesis.
Appreciate that. So there comes a point in which we have to ask ourselves, when we discern it, what are we doing? Is this worth it? Should we continue in this disagreement? I think we have to pick the right people, which I've belabored, I think. We can't disagree with everyone because we don't have enough time. And we don't have enough energy. And the wise person is someone who says, and I mean, there's no other way of putting it, but this is not worth it. Arguing or disagreeing with this person is not worth it. That doesn't have to be arrogant. It can be prudent. Now, when it comes to picking the right people, here would be three values that I have. What's their character? And fundamentally, you could sum up all of those questions in terms of this. Are they just trying to win? Or do they actually care about hearing me, listening to me, engaging in this topic so that we can know more about it? That's the fundamental difference. Do not pick people who just want to be right. Do not pick people who just want to disagree for the fun of it. Pick people that have purpose, and their character is one in which they're willing to say in the middle of it, either, what are we doing? Should we keep doing this? Or they say, I don't know. What do you think? Or they say, you know what, absolutely, you're actually right. I was wrong. Those are the kind of people you want to disagree with.
Every time.
Every time. Yeah. They've got to have the right character. We don't like to talk about this one so much because it does sound arrogant. But it is true to our experience and the kind of person we want to disagree with or the person we want to discuss things with. We want somebody who's competent, not opinionated. Okay? You can have a competent person who's opinionated, but primarily we want somebody who not only will give us an opinion, but it's an informed opinion. They know something about it. Do they have that knowledge? Do they have any kind of training in that? That matters. I mean, it really does. It matters if they have spent countless hours figuring out how to know those things in that subject matter. Do they have expertise in that area? Competency matters. And then finally, which relates to what's the point, is the concern that they have for it. Do they want to be right? Do they want to understand things better? Do they just want to disagree? Why are they in this? What's in it for them? You know. And if they're like you, they want to move closer to the truth. They're interested. They're learners. And so you know that you can learn along with them. You can ask the hard questions. And you could push back and challenge, and they would welcome it. So back to the four P's. Point, people, place. Don't try to have a disagreement in a jazz club. I mean, we intuitively know this, and yet, going back to I mean, the practices, but just what society is doing to us, that we're forced to have disagreements in subways or in grocery stores. And we can't do that. That is not conducive to a disagreement. Especially if we're earnest and passionate about what we're talking about. You have to take into account the environment in which you're in. So don't try to do it at a jazz club. Don't do it in a pew. It's going to be uncomfortable. But also, the sanctuary isn't a place to disagree. A sanctuary is a place to worship. Get comfortable. Grab some snacks, some refreshments, sit down on the couch. We know it sounds silly, and intuitively we know it, but I think more emphasis needs to be placed on it. Your posture and your position when you are disagreeing, and the place in which you disagree, all shapes what you're going to bring to the table, so to speak. Environment affects us. Time of day, the procedure, the time of day or how we do it matters. Don't try to get in a disagreement at 10 o'clock at night. Don't try to disagree after 3 beers. You know, if it's frivolous conversation, maybe a beer will help lighten the mood. Great, awesome. But don't try to get into some deep, convicted conversations that late at night, after a few drinks. That matters. If the goal is to disagree, and the goal is to understand, and the goal is to seek truth, you want to literally set yourself up for that to occur. It's more than words that's involved in our disagreement or our ability to disagree. Does this make sense? All right. What do you think? What are you thinking about? Yep. And we have to disabuse. I'm sorry, go ahead.
In the church or outside of the church.
Right. And we have to disabuse ourselves of the thought that we could have a disagreement in one talk setting.
Right.
It's going to require multiple conversations. So again, if the investment is, I care about this person, I think they're competent, and I want to explore a topic with them, and I already know their conclusion, but I want to understand why they have that because I have a different one, that's going to require multiple conversations. Now, to your question, Rick, I think you could tell of somebody's character in one conversation. I think you can, because character sticks with us. Like you can, not exhaustively, but you can discern and tell what kind of character somebody has in one conversation. But then, yeah, you got to pull them along to, let's continue to talk about this because we're pressed for time or, you know, whatever. Right. So, I mean, we need more time to disagree. We need slower conversations to disagree. We need the right situations and right people to disagree.
And my thinking are going to change
anything. Is this some kind of veiled question about our relationship?
I got it.
But what do you mean by authority, though?
Well, I don't want to. I'm thinking
an expert.
One particular conversation I've had recently, which was not with you, and it's the person that God has put in authority over me.
Me?
No.
This is a veiled reference to somebody in this room. It has to be. All right, but so it's an office of authority, not an expert who you would say, an expert on the topic of whatever you're talking about.
It could be. But I don't want to say specifically what it is.
Okay.
I don't want to be specific. But it could be. It could be someone who I know has more information, or a person who just gets to make the decision.
Okay.
Like a you.
Okay.
Me.
Not you, but like a you.
But like
a you. But not named
Kyle. Yeah, right. All right, so what's your question? Or what's your comment?
So does that make any sense to involve yourself in that conversation? I mean, is that, you know how it's,
I mean, is this person,
you know how it's going to turn out.
Right.
Is this person going to welcome disagreement?
Yes. Yes. It's not ever going to agree with me, which is fine because they're less people.
Yeah. I don't know if the I'm not going to be veiled. I'm going to be totally brutally honest. I do think so. I'm not sure if I'm going to answer your question in the way that I think you would like. But I do think there's reasons to disagree with someone, even if, I think there could be reasons for you to disagree with someone, even if you know you're not going to change their mind. One reason, for example, is to refine your own thought. Mm-hmm. Like if this is somebody who's thoughtful and they're competent, maybe even an expert on it, and you know, and they're willing to disagree with you, I would throw myself into that because all I'm going to do is gain from that interaction. I'm going to gain knowledge of what they know. I'm going to be able to think new thoughts that I hadn't thought before. I'm going to refine the thoughts I already have. You know, I would throw myself into that. Because I like learning, because I want to learn, because I want to be a better thinker, mm-hmm. You know. But if they're obstinate and adamant and, you know, arrogant, no, I wouldn't throw myself into that. Does that answer your question?
Is
that?
Absolutely does. Yeah, got it.
Anything else? Yeah.
Because if no one ever challenges you, you walk around thinking you're right. Even if you don't agree with them, it's good for softening.
We are 2 minutes past. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you for this wonderful class. Thank you for this space in which we can hold this class. Thank you for everyone in this room. Thank you for their interest in the topic. Thank you for their interest in being Christian thinkers and disagreeing well. Lord, I ask that as we disperse and go into the sectors and areas of our lives, that you would continue to take the spirit of this conversation as well as the spirit into our conversations that we have elsewhere. May they be edifying and glorifying to you. May they witness to you as the truth. And may they be acts of love to you, to our neighbor, and to ourselves as we try to become more like Christ. It's in your name we pray. Amen.